When Jesus says something is difficult, we should believe him. And that especially includes when Jesus talks about entry into the kingdom of God, as we heard in today's gospel reading, where he says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, as we heard in the gospel reading, Jesus repeats that sentiment, saying, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Well, difficulty entering the kingdom of God poses a great problem if one believes that such a kingdom exists and is going to outlast all other societies. Because if that is true, then the kingdom of God is the group that you want to be part of. But Jesus says it is difficult to enter it. It brings up the question, can people be prevented from entering the kingdom of God? Can people be kept out of it by various factors? Well, Jesus' teaching indicates that yes, such a result is possible. So what makes it so difficult? What makes it so difficult for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus says? Well, we may come up with multiple answers to that question, but the idea that wealth can become an object of love and devotion that pulls people away from the Lord and away from his way of life is a concept strewn throughout the scriptures. Jesus, in his ministry, had already taught that well before this incident that we heard this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and," well, the old way, mammon, the new translation, money. Can't serve God and money. This type of teaching about possessions becoming objects of devotion, objects of love, objects of service, was not original to Jesus either. In fact, centuries before Jesus walked this earth and gave such teachings, there were similar teachings already taught by God through the writers of the scriptures. Consider what we heard in today's Old Testament reading, which was written about nine and a half centuries before Jesus was going around teaching. The preacher in that Old Testament text, the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks of vanity and evil when it comes to how people consider their wealth. We heard about the lack of satisfaction that people have with riches. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. That same preacher also taught about the vulnerability of wealth here on earth. He says, "There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand," meaning nothing to pass on to his son. And yet, despite this being so, people still make mammon or wealth their object of love and devotion. Pursuit of it drives and motivates They're thinking, they're speaking, and they're acting. At times, it can even become a goal or objective that they are willing to sacrifice nearly anything to achieve, including relationships with other individuals. In fact, for many people, in a couple of months around Christmas time, they're going to either read or watch a depiction of that. That's the character of Ebenezer Scrooge. Pursuit of wealth can lead to direct disobedience and transgression of the Lord's law. And that creates a hurdle to entry into the kingdom of God. And when wealth becomes a primary object of love and devotion, that also creates an issue. Because the Lord says, that's the place I want to have in people's lives. And in fact, I actually deserve to have. For I'm the one who brought them into existence. I'm the one who gives life. And substituting other things for the Lord that way can happen when people make their wealth something they trust in or rely on more than God himself. In other words, when the bank account or the real estate holdings or the personal property become a rival deity to the Lord. That's another way that entry into the kingdom of God becomes difficult for those with riches. And even those who conduct their business ventures or make economic decisions in ethical ways can fall victim to it. And when there is no thought that one's fate or welfare is dependent upon God, then there's little motivation to have God be the object of faith, let alone be the object of love and devotion. And that temptation develops when everything seems safe and secure in our daily lives. In fact, we will hear further warning about that from Jesus next month, when we gather for our Thanksgiving worship service, and we'll hear another teaching from Jesus on this same topic. It is those hazards which lead Jesus to say how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, and that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But those words of Jesus shock people who might think that wealth is the sign of the Lord's great favor. In fact, we see that in the response that Jesus' disciples offered to his teaching. We are told the disciples were amazed at his words. They were exceedingly shocked, exceedingly astonished even. And they said to him, well, then who can be saved? If that's the way it is for the rich people, then who can be saved? And in fact, if we are honest about it, much of the church in America, including its pastors and leaders, would be similarly shocked if they listened to these words of Jesus and considered them. Which is not actually a good thing. But Jesus' teaching doesn't indicate that rich people cannot enter the kingdom of God. Meaning, he's not saying every person with riches is excluded. He did not say that. It is possible for them to be part of his kingdom, although the path may be harder for them. Because their wealth can indeed be a competitor for love and devotion that they will need to properly prioritize according to the Lord's order. They will have more temptation to serve mammon than those who don't deal with money or wealth with great frequency. It is a cross that they will bear, a hardship that takes a different shape, a form of a maze that they will need to navigate. Now, it's true, those without wealth, well, they will have their own hazards. They will have their own hurdles. But no matter one's economic status, Jesus' statement stands true concerning entry into the kingdom of God. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And that is the key message for us to hear this morning, just like it was for the people who first heard Jesus teach this. How is it possible for the rich and wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Well, it's the same way that it's possible for those who are poor and destitute to enter the kingdom of God. If left to their own ability, no one's getting in. But when there is dependence upon God, then entry into his kingdom is possible. And for the wealthy, which would include most, if not all of us, when we compare our economic status to those who lived in the ancient Near East when Jesus was teaching, let alone if we compare ourselves to most of the modern world, for the wealthy, there must be a breaking of the false ideas that everything is safe and secure because the bank accounts are full. Now, having full bank accounts, that can bring all sorts of comforts, all sorts of perks in this lifetime. But it does nothing to establish a right standing before the Lord's law. And none of our dollars, none of our membership club points can be cashed in for a room in the mansions of heaven. We also need to be moved away from making the pursuit of wealth become our top priority, the goal that stands atop the pyramid and that has all our thoughts, all our words, all our actions oriented towards achieving it. And that requires a refocusing of hearts and minds. Not us refocusing, but our being refocused by God. And that is what can be provided to us as we hear and believe what God says. It's why Jesus makes that statement about entry into the kingdom of God. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Everything that is needed to steer our belief and our thinking is given through God's revelation to us in his word. And that will include us hearing the Lord's truth, which points out our faults, hearing the Lord's truth that shows the reality that exists beyond this temporal world, as well as hearing the Lord's truth about what his anointed one has done to open the kingdom of God to sinners who receive his work of redemption. This involves receiving divine guidance about how we are to evaluate wealth and riches in this lifetime, and also guidance about proper ways to use what God allows us to possess in our lifetimes. And when that is happening, that leads to the right thinking,
that what is gained in this world is really of no comparison to what awaits in the world to come. That the lasting treasure that Jesus offers is of more value than any of the currency, any of the land, any of the possessions that we might have now. And if we heed the scriptures that we hear, including those that we heard this morning, then we will be recipients of divine action. God's actions that makes entry into his kingdom possible. The author of the epistle to the Hebrews that we heard a portion of this morning, he described that powerful nature of God's word. Words that are heard and then have effects. He says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's the nature of that word. But what's interesting is that as that word was being written through his pen, the Lord revealing truth through those statements being written and then spoken, that same author then pointed us to God's actions done for us to make entry into his kingdom possible, including noting that we are dependent upon God's work to be so. That's why he followed that right up by saying, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Because we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pointing us to the source of salvation. Pointing us to the one who can actually give us entry into that kingdom of God. Not pointing us to ourselves, but pointing us to the one that we must be dependent on. The preacher's comments in the Old Testament reading taught us a wise way to consider wealth. He warns us about its transient nature. He says, as that wealthy person came from his mother's womb, that's how he shall go again, naked as he came. He shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? That same preacher also described how to live in this world without obtaining wealth or obtaining all sorts of riches our primary pursuit or our prime desire. He says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Again, a proper understanding about these things is being taught so that people might avoid the temptation of making wealth the object of love and devotion. And then Jesus' statements about discipleship that we heard in the gospel reading, they point out that one's economic status does not reveal how favored or unfavored such a person is by God. He also indicates that there are greater benefits that will replace whatever people might have to give up in this lifetime in order to follow him and to follow his way into the kingdom of God. As he said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. These statements from the scriptures, along with many others given by God, lay out his will on the matters of wealth, including how it's possible for the rich not to miss entry into the kingdom of God. And we are to take these divine words to heart so that our thinking and our speaking and our acting with the riches that God allows us to possess will be for our benefit and not our harm, both temporally and eternally. In fact, we prayed for that. In today's collect, that's what we asked him to do. Oh God, your divine wisdom sets in order all things in heaven and on earth. Put away from us all things hurtful and give us those things that are beneficial for us. Asking him to work in us so that we might be kept from tripping over all those hurdles that would keep us out of his kingdom, but instead be able to follow the way that leads into it. And in fact, one of the ways that we can properly and wisely use the wealth that God allows us to possess includes what many of you are going to do with that wealth, including putting it in offering plates. It includes even writing out pledge cards saying, here's what you're going to do with some of that wealth and possessions God allows you to give, to own, that you are turning in concerning next year. What steers those things? It's not just our thinking about it. It's not that we made all those conclusions about it, but rather we are being guided and transformed by what God says about these things, about his order for these things. And most importantly, trusting the truth that he reveals to us, that our entry into the kingdom of God will be feasible, not based upon our actions, but based upon what he does for us. As he says, with man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God, and that includes our being led by him into his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.